Please turn in your Bibles with me to our text this morning, which comes from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. For context, we're going to start reading at verse 3 though, okay? So please hear with me then the reading of God's Word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Any knowledge of Christ, which includes right knowledge of Christ, does not mean that one knows Christ. There are many people out there who claim to have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, but who have not. And so the question becomes, how can we know that we know Christ? And not by mere kind of intellectual knowledge, which corresponds to historical faith, but really, how do we know that we truly know Him in a truly salvific way? Well, I think Peter helps us in answering that in these four verses this morning. And the short answer would be this, that true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always efficacious. It's always efficacious. For those who truly belong to Jesus, for those who truly know Christ, not just in head, but in head and heart, what you will never fail to discover is that He puts within each member of His body a living root which brings forth good fruit out of faith. And because it has been planted by God in us, because it increases by the strength and the power of God, you will also see wonderful advances in these qualities in yourself and in one another. Right? Which means that if one has true and saving faith, what you will see is you will have faith and that faith will progress. You will have virtue and that virtue will progress. You will have knowledge and that knowledge will progress. And we can go on and on and on with the qualities that Peter listed. Now that's not to say that there won't be times of regression. It is not to say there won't be times of spiritual declension, that there won't be times of stagnation, that there won't be times in which believers don't really look like believers. But what it does mean, though, is that what will characterize you over the course of your walk as a believer is that your outward life will bear witness to the inward reality, right? That you are filled with the grace of God. Right? It doesn't mean that you and I will live perfect lives because we won't. But what it does mean is that the one who has that true and saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you will live fruitful lives. And that consists in evidencing those qualities that Peter has laid out for us. And not just evidencing those qualities, but abounding in them. Right? Abounding in the performance of them. For the honor of God, for the good of others, and for the comfort, really, of our own souls. And why will we do that? Will it be something in us that causes that? No. We will do it because God does not raise up fruitless trees in His church. Right? That's what only historical faith produces. Right? A vain, useless faith. Why? Because there is no root of Christ in them, but for those who have Christ living in you by His Spirit. That Spirit does what? Right? Works in us to will and to work after God's good pleasure, which means what? He is going to make you and I like those trees planted by streams of water. He's going to cause us to be lush and beautiful. Right? He is going to cause you and I as believers to flourish. Right? He will not fail to provide proof to you and I that we are those who are called and elected by God. Now, I want us to be clear. It's not proof to God that you were called and elected. God doesn't need proof. He already knows. Right? He's the reason that you've been called, right? Because He has elected you. And He has elected you according to His own will. But God graciously grants to us evidences or proofs that we are His, that it might bring comfort to our souls. And He also gives evidences and proofs that others may see for their good as well. And it's that which Peter is addressing in our text. And it's that we all ought to be looking for in our life. We all ought to desire to see a testimony of our lives that says, I belong to Jesus. And not just through a mere profession, but in outward living as well that gives backing, right, to that profession. And so each one of us ought to be eager then to hear what Peter has to say. And each one of us need to hear it. Because what he says here in our text this morning, he says with the intention to rouse us, to study growth, to learn what it means to confirm your calling and election, as it is our Lord's desire that during our time here on earth, that we be diligent in doing just that. And so we're going to look at what Peter has to say concerning how we confirm our calling and election, and we'll do so under 3 points. And the 3 points are this. First, by practicing godly qualities. By practicing godly qualities. Point two, by not forgetting God's grace. By not forgetting God's grace. Point three, having eyes fixed on glory with Christ. Having eyes fixed on glory with Christ. So point one, practicing godly qualities. Let's look at verse 8 as we begin to unpack this. Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and you are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For someone who has ever planted a tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree, what do they expect from that tree? Right? They expect that it will produce fruit. Right? Then that it will continue to grow and provide more plentifully that fruit. Why is that? Well, because, right, that's what the seed they planted in the ground. Right? It was in seed form, but they expect it to continue to grow and to bud and to produce the fruit that it desires or should be producing. Now, all those spiritual qualities that Peter names then in our text that we read earlier in verse 5, faith and virtue and knowledge, right? All of those things we need to see have been implanted in us by God. Right? And for the same purpose that we would plant a seed in the ground that it might grow up an apple tree. Right? He implanted these things in us that we too might show fruit. And that we might be able to, over time, as we grow, demonstrate more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. For that is the reason that He implanted these virtues in us to begin with. James says in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Right? James says, He has brought us forth by His word that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. Right? What I want us to see is that it's God's design in redeeming us from the world that we would appear to be such, that we would appear to be those redeemed from out of the world, that they would be something that distinguishes you and I as those who have been brought forth by the Word, in contrast to those who have not been brought forth by the Word. And how does that show, though? Well, it ultimately shows by our devotion then in our service to God. Right? That's how we see the difference between those who have been brought forth by the Word and those who are not, those who are still stuck in the world, devoted to serving themselves and their own pleasures. Now, no one is saying, though, that in order to be this tree and to know that you are this fruitful tree, that you have to have all of those qualities that Peter names in full or complete, or even that you have to have all of those graces to the same degree, because none of us will, right? I'm sure if we examine our own lives, right, there are some graces that we have more of and some that we are lacking greatly in. But what Peter's point is that if you are a Christian, you will have all of these. You will have all of these qualities. Right at the start of verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are in you, he didn't say if some of these are in you, but if all of these that I named are in you. Right? There are many people today, I believe, who are under the impression, right, that they can just have maybe one or two of these qualities. And that over time, maybe, as they advance in the Christian life, they might be able to maybe obtain these other ones. Right? But I want us to see that if you are someone who has the character of Christ being fashioned in you, that you must have them all. Right? You must have them all. The Puritan Thomas Adams says, he that hath not all saving graces in some measure hath none in any measure. Right? We need to understand why. These are saving graces that we receive through our union with Christ. When you receive Christ, do you just receive a part of Christ? No, you receive all of Christ and all of Christ's benefits. And so, brothers and sisters, I think one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves today is, do I see these qualities in me? And not just one or two of them. Do I see all of them in me? No matter how slight you might be able to see them. Right? We have to ask ourselves, do I obey? Do I have a fruitful life? Just because you hear the word, just because you say, I believe, doesn't mean you are saved. Right? All people, when they hear the word, have one thing in common. You know what that is? That the word first hits all of our ears. But here's the issue, that for many, that's where the word stays, upon the ears. It goes no deeper. Why is that? Well, oftentimes it's because of the hard-heartedness of man. Right? The law hasn't yet shattered that hard heart. Right? They don't understand why they need Jesus. They think themselves to be good people. Even prior to knowing Jesus, that their life was filled with doing good things. But I want us to see, in order to be saved by the gospel of grace, in order to first even have these qualities in us to be able to progress, our hearts must first be shattered by the law. Right? The hard heart must be shattered to be ripe ground for the harvest. The heart must be tilled in such a manner that when the gospel is proclaimed, we are ready to embrace it by faith. So it's important to know that Christ must first be in you. That these qualities must first be found there before they can ever advance. And the way that you receive them is by the grace of God, who enables you to receive Christ by faith. But Peter says then that those who have these qualities, right, these people who have received Christ by faith, that their increasing keeps us from being ineffective or unfruitful in that knowledge. That means what? That Peter is saying that it is not enough as someone who is saved to just have fruit. It's not enough as someone who is saved to just have fruit. But what you and I need to do is we need to abound in it. We need to have an abundance of it. It's to say to everyone here that as a Christian, you will never be without work. Right? There are many people who retire today and who retire early and who waste their lives by being lazy, sitting on the couch, doing nothing, fixated on transient things. That can never be true of the Christian life. That can never be true of the spiritual life. The Christian life is not a lazy life. The Christian life is a life of constant energy, of constant working, of constant doing. Knowing that it's God's will for us to grow up in our spiritual stature. That it's His will that we continually look like Jesus more and more throughout the course of our lives. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 4:13? Right, that God gave to the church pastors and teachers in order that we might grow into mature manhood. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, right, a text that we looked at the beginning of earlier for the reading of the gospel, that right, Paul sent to the Gentiles, ultimately in order that he might present them mature in Christ. Right, that's the goal. Maturity. Right, looking more and more like Christ. And the Christian who does this is going to be someone who is never able to hide it, though, either. Thomas Adams says, evil men may show the good they do not have, but good men cannot hide the good they have. Right? It's to say that you can't repress that fruit. Right? For the one who has that true and living faith, it is going to show itself. It is going to be demonstrated. It is going to bear witness and testimony. Right? Just as a tree that you plant grows because its nature is to grow. And it grows, if you plant an apple tree, it grows and it bears apples because that's its nature to do such. So too is it for the Christian. Right? When you are saved by Christ and planted with that word of truth, it is your nature to grow. It is your nature to show forth fruit and to abound in that fruit as well. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Remember that in Scripture, What is barrenness oftentimes symbolic of? Of reproach. Right? Barrenness doesn't symbolize something good, it's something bad. Which is why, for example, in Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth is told that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist, what does she say? The Lord has taken away my reproach. It's the Lord who opens wombs, right? He did that for Sarah, for Mary, for Elizabeth. And it's He that does the same for the believer. Right? He makes us fruitful. But He does it through means that that He has ordained for His people. And that part of that means is our working. And that work involves doing things that promote and cultivate Christian faith and virtue. It involves doing those things that promote and cultivate growing in good works and growing in the knowledge of God, that we would be useful for the kingdom wherever we are. And so if you want to confirm your calling and election, right? If you want to make your calling and election sure to yourselves, if you want evidence, as we all should, that I am a child of God, if you want others to know that you are a child of God, as we should, for the good of others, to be fruitful for the kingdom, then we need to be abounding in this grace. We need to be bearing much fruit, that we are not ineffective or unuseful for God's kingdom. And one of the ways in which we do that is making use of the means of grace. Right? Making use of the means that God has given to grow us. And the only way that that will ever happen is if we, as individuals, as families, use our time and energy wisely. Which means this. For especially young boys, adolescent boys, and young adult men, you will never become fruitful for the kingdom of God by sitting in front of the TV all day playing video games. Right? But for adults here as well, you will never grow fruitful for the kingdom of God by drowning yourself in your work. Right? You will never be fruitful for the kingdom of God by using every free moment to fill up with recreation and pleasure and leisure. Those who are fruitful are those who are constantly abiding in Jesus and His Word. Those who are seeking the kingdom of God first and seeking the kingdom of God daily. They are those who love the church and love coming to the church to be fed by Him. That's the only way these virtues will grow. You must be filling your hearts up with Christ every day, devoted to prayer, devoted to communion with God, if you desire to see those qualities increase in you. That type of person, right, who desires that, are those who also then desire to obey the commandments of God and be faithful in service to God. They are those that you are going to find begging and kicking and smacking the door of heaven, asking that God would grant that increase to them. And not stopping until He does, and not stopping until they see proof and evidence of it in their lives. And for those of you who are doing those things, think about what comfort that ought to provide to you in your soul. Right? You can say, Jesus has called me. Right? Jesus has elected me to eternal life. And how do I know it? Because my outward life matches my inward life, and they are a glowing testimony of that reality. Because I know that apart from the work of the triune God, me as a sinner would never be doing these things. I would never desire to be doing them. They wouldn't be on my mind. But now, I love Christ. And I love that He has made me fruitful. And now all I want to do is be more fruitful for Him and for His sake and for the good of others. What this means, though, is not neglecting to remember why you are what you are today. Right? Not neglecting to remember why you have what you have and what it took for you to have it. This leads us then to point number 2, which is not forgetting God's grace. We said, if one desires to make their calling and election sure, they must practice godly qualities, which are performed through the energizing power of the Spirit. But they bear witness to us that we belong to Christ. But another way in which we make our calling and election sure is not forgetting the grace of God either. Look at verse 9 with me. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, I think the first thing that we have to do as we look at verse 9 is ask and answer the question, who is Peter talking to here? Right, who is Peter talking to? Because he calls these people blind and he says they lack these qualities, but he also says they forgot that they were cleansed from their former sins. How does that make sense? Can it make sense? Absolutely. How does it make sense, though? Well, think about this, right? Scripture tells us, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that it is the natural person, right, who is blind. Right? They are the ones who are unable to discern spiritual realities. At the same time, Scripture also tells us what? That it is only those who believe on the name of Christ who are cleansed from their former sins. Right? In John 3:16, it's those who believe that will never perish. Right? Why is that? Well, because Jesus is high priest and sacrifice, offered himself up as at the altar as an offering before God for the sins of his people. Remember, just as the high priest in the Old Testament, right, offered right once a year that atoning sacrifice for the sins of not all people, but just the Israelites, right, so too did Christ come and do for his people. Right? That's why the angel says he will come to save his people from their sins. And so how are then we to understand verse 9? Well, those who are blind, who have forgotten that they are cleansed from their former sins, are not those who have actually been cleansed from their former sins. But they are those who profess to be. They are those who profess to know Jesus, to have been saved by them, right? To have this new life with Him. But they only have knowledge, but a knowledge that lacks godliness, right? Knowing Christ, but never experiencing Christ, right? Being blind still, because if they were not blind, they would not forget that they were cleansed, and they would not forget the reason why, which is not to fall back into their unrighteousness, but to abound in good works for God. Right? You see, there is a naked faith out there. There is an empty faith, a useless faith, a faith that leads to no change in heart or life. A faith devoid of the power of God. A faith devoid of holiness and righteousness. A life with no sanctification occurs in these people, which ultimately is a demonstration to themselves and others that they were never saved to begin with. What you find in their lives is that they are the type to profess Christ but run back to the mud. Right? They are like the dog that runs back to the vomit because they like being there. There is no renewal of nature. There is no restoration of the image of God in them. Their mind has never been changed, and thus their lives have never been changed as well. Right? They don't have the mind of Christ, which is why they aren't living the life of Christ. But they can't see, that's why. They're blind. They're like the Pharisees that Jesus describes in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. If you remember there, it says that there is right, more joy in heaven over right, one sheep that returns than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Who are those 99 righteous persons that need no repentance? The Pharisees. Right, who thought that they were clean by blood, right? But who were not. Had they, if we are cleansed by the blood of Christ from our former sins, what it should do, what it ought to do, what it ultimately will do, is cause us to walk in thankfulness and gratefulness before God. Right, seeing all that we were saved from. Right, seeing how we were saved out of this most wretched and miserable condition. And now seeing the heights that life with Christ has brought us to is going to cause a spark or a desire for us, right, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be zealous for good works, to desire to glorify Him in our lives as He opens our eyes to see what once plagued us, which was our own vile hearts. Once someone understands what Christ did, in order that you and I would be cleansed from our former sins. Once we have been made to see the wondrous glory and the beauty of the cross, it ought to never lead to neglect, but rather faith and obedience for the grace that we have been shown, a grace that you and I do not deserve. It is that grace then that we as the church, we individually, must never forget. And it is these reminders from Peter that serve then as a continual alarm bell ringing in our ears, telling us our need to run to Christ every day, right? To entreat Him for greater thankfulness, to entreat Him, to call out to Him, to cry out to Him for a greater sense of gratefulness. And that it might show itself in the way that we live our life. And as we spend time thinking about His grace, right, as we spend time thinking about Christ's blood and how it has cleansed us from our former life of sin, what it also does, which is so helpful for the Christian, is it directs our attention from sharpening our carnal senses, and it makes us into those who are daily and continually, as we're thinking about these things, sharpening our spiritual senses, which is what we ought to desire to be sharpening. Right, this is one reason, though, why we too often forget to remember and to thank God for the grace that we have received. And that is because we spend so much of our time, so much of our day is filled up with satisfying the carnal senses. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling. But the one who never forgets God's grace never forgets that the best things that He has given to us are things that cannot be detected by the senses. Like God. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, the God who has not been seen and cannot be seen. Or how about Jesus? One day we will see Him. In the past He has been seen, but we do not see Him now. He is invisible to us in glory. Right? As we spend time thinking then about God, about Jesus in glory, as we spend time thinking about heaven, something that we right now cannot see. Right? Think about the work that God is doing in us as we do that, how He is sharpening our spiritual senses, and how in doing that He is making that calling and election sure in us. Because as we spend our time thinking about these things, dwelling upon His grace, all it will serve to do is to motivate us to go forth out into the world and to live a life demonstrating immense thankfulness for God's grace and for the shed blood of Christ and how it has cleansed us from all sin. Consider it this way. We've all been children, and for many of us, we have children. You do something really nice for your child. When it's fresh in their minds, they're very thankful and they're very willing to show it, aren't they? Right? You maybe buy them some toy that they've wanted for a long time. And all of a sudden, when you ask them to take out the trash that day, they're really willing and wanting to do it. Right? They want to show thankfulness seeing what you have done for them. But what also is true, that maybe in a couple days, maybe in a week, for some maybe in a month, that thankfulness goes away, doesn't it? Why? Because they no longer think about it. And now they're on to the next thing, right? What they want. Right? And so I want us to think of it in that way. Right? That it is so important for us to never forget the grace of God. Because when we forget the grace of God, it's going to lead us to filling up our carnal senses every day. And not being concerned with our spiritual senses. But when we are constantly fixated upon what God has given us, the grace He has given us, when we are thinking about it daily, we will daily live in a thankful and grateful manner. This is why then, though, Peter continues in verse 10 saying, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Right? He's saying, be diligent
in exercising yourself in the grace that you have received in Christ, never forgetting how He has cleansed you from your former life of sin. But in response, right, we must be doing something. Supplementing faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Right? And those who do so, right, those whose life is characterized by those things can also, though, have a sweet assurance that you will never fall. And why is that? Well, because all the qualities that Peter names are ways or means that God keeps us in Christ so that you would never fall. And by fall here, he means fall completely. Right? Fall totally. Right? Be overtaken by the devil and the world again. Right? Yes, we are going to stumble. Yes, we are going to fail. Yes, in a sense, we will fall. But that's not the what he's talking about here. He's talking about a final falling away. Right? Remembering that it's grace that keeps us from falling. It's also grace that keeps us doing as well so that we would never fall. Right? It's grace that keeps us doing the things that God has called us to do in order that we would be protected. Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? Faith is an instrument that is used to keep us in Jesus so that we would not fall away. That we would be held on to until that last day. And when we think about it that way, I mean, what a weight that is lifted off our shoulders, isn't it? Right? To know that the certainty of my salvation doesn't depend, though, on me. It doesn't depend on my fruitfulness, even. But rather, the certainty of my salvation depends upon God. He has already told me that my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's why I'm saved. And if He has done that, if He has chosen me in Christ to be an adopted son and daughter, if He has laid hold to me, He will never let me go. But evidence of that fact, and this is what I want us to see, evidence of that fact, evidence of the reality in heaven can only be seen on earth by way of its effects. Right? By way of its effects. And one of those effects of God's election of us is us now being made to see. And not forgetting about the price paid, but remembering it, valuing it, being thankful for it every day of our lives, and then living as those who have been cleansed by Jesus' blood. Right? This too then is a way that we make our calling and election sure. This is a way in which we confirm our calling and election to ourselves and to others. Finally, then, this leads us to our third and last point, which is we confirm our calling and election by having our eyes fixed on glory with Christ. Look at verse 11 with me, please. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of this verse, Calvin says that what Peter, as the inspired author, is promising is this, that God, by His continual supply of grace, will lead you into His kingdom. He's doing it, though, too. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you. Right? God's going to do the providing. He provides the grace. What Peter is conveying then is that by an abundant supply of God's grace that is afforded to all of God's children, He will carry us through this life. Right? He will carry us through temptations. He will carry us through affliction. He will carry us through all of our stumblings and our failings. And ultimately, He will carry us to the entrance of the kingdom of glory forever. And it is He who will allow us admittance to it. Through Christ, and as partakers of these qualities, though, I want us to see that what He is promising us entrance into is something that we right now have begun to experience already. Right? All that we will receive in glory, we enjoy and we receive in part now.
Right? We have foretaste of what is to come. What we have now is a taste, though. It's only a taste of the sweet life with Christ that we will one day share. But it is a life that is certain for all of those who believe in Christ and who bear fruit in keeping with that profession. Why is that? Well, because this is an eternal kingdom of glory that is in Christ's possession. Right? He holds it. This is why we can know that as those who are in Him, that it belongs to us as well. Right? It is this eternal kingdom that He Himself will introduce us to. Right? Remember, think about Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Right? At the renewal of the cosmos, at the end of this age, what is He going to do? He's going to welcome His people in, wiping away all tears and mourning and sorrow as He brings us into His kingdom of glory. Right? It's that kingdom of glory. It's that beatific vision. It's eternal life with Christ in the perfected state that all believers then are headed towards. It's why everything on earth reminds us of it. Or reminds us of our need for it. Everyday afflictions, our daily sin, our daily struggle, our bodily sufferings, our mental sufferings, even our knowledge that we only see Christ dimly, are all things that ought to cause us to want glory and entrance into that eternal kingdom all the more. And it's those whose mind is set on seeing Christ and living in that perfected state, also though who are making their calling and their election sure, because none but those who are in Christ are willing to right now part with every earthly good to spend glory with Him now. Right? Only those who are in Christ can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in fact, isn't that a part of the reason why God so graciously gives us taste of heaven now? Right? To cause us to want it more fully. To cause us to spend more time thinking about it and pursuing it. But brothers and sisters, we are only going to spend time pursuing it if we spend time contemplating it. If we spend time thinking about it. If we spend time studying the greatness and the majesty of the age to come. Right? That's the only way our life will become a pursuit of the age to come. Isn't it true that we pursue the things we love? Right? We pursue the things that we think about. That's why Scripture so often fixes our gaze to glory. This is why Scripture so often turns your attention to the fact that it is Christ who is there. So that we would spend our time thinking about it more. That we would spend our time valuing it more. That we would spend our time being weaned off the things of this world and more attached daily to a glory. That we would see it more precious than all things. That we would pursue it unlike we pursue anything else in this world as our greatest treasure. And for those who do, what assurance you ought to have in your life. And for those who don't, isn't assurance what you'd want? To not be tossed around, constantly doubting your salvation, but rather having your calling and election made so sure that you stand in the world like an impregnable fort. That you are able to say every day, boldly and confidently, not just because you say you profess Christ, but you bear testimony of it in your living, that God is my Father, right? That Christ is my brother, that the Holy Spirit is my comforter, that the devil is my slave, and that eternal life is my inheritance. I I implore you today, do not delay. Do not delay in your service to Him and making your calling and election sure. Right? There is a way, Peter says, that you can know that heaven is your home. And so may we each and every one of us pursue it with all diligence by practicing those godly qualities that we have in Christ and seeing them increase by never forgetting the grace that has been afforded to us in Christ and by keeping our gaze often towards heaven with Christ. And to close, I want to just quote one more thing from Thomas Adams that I think summarizes the Apostle's message quite succinctly and I hope would cause us to think about today and throughout the course of our week. And that is this. Thomas Adams says, "We can merit nothing by doing. Yet, we shall have nothing without doing." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it came to us not only in word but in power. And we thank You, Lord, that although You know those who are Yours, that You also provide proof here on earth that we might know that we are Yours as well. And that proof is not only profession and knowledge of Christ, but it's the energizing life of Christ in us, which assist us in pursuing a greater degree of the fruit that You have called us to bear. And so, Lord, we pray that You would grant to each one here, each saint, a greater sense of their calling and election before God, and that they would have that greater sense of their calling and election, not just because they say they believe, but that they give evidence in their life to the fact that they truly and salvifically have been saved. And we pray, Lord, that for those who have not, that You would come and that Your Word would not just lie upon their ears, but that You, by Your Spirit, would drive it into their hearts, breaking it up with the law and then coming to soothe that heart with the Gospel. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to remember these things this day, the importance of practicing godly qualities, the importance of never forgetting Your grace and the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from our former life of sin, and never forgetting to set our eyes daily upon heaven and glory with Christ. And it's in Christ's name today we pray. Amen.